Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to open your Bibles up to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. We're studying Numbers, church, and we're trying to learn some main truths out of this great book of the Bible. And by the way, tonight there were two high schoolers and an old guy leading y'all in worship. Two high schoolers and Brother Michael. Now, isn't that something me saying an old guy, okay? But anyway, he's never been called an old guy before. Two high schoolers were up there leading us in worship. Is that awesome? Thank y'all for doing that. I appreciate your faithfulness. And Brother Michael for leading that time. And I love those great hymns. And it's encouraging. So we're in the book of Numbers. I want you to think about the pressure that is put on the grape to make the grape juice. I don't know exactly how they do that, the process now. I'm sure it's a very sophisticated thing, but in biblical days, there was a big vat, and there would literally be pressure put by people marching on the grapes. Little holes would allow the juice, the precious juice, to run out. The word tribulation in Scripture is that same concept of the pressure that is applied to the grape. Now, the truth is, you don't have the juice, the precious juice, without the pressure that is applied to the grape. And too often, we want to run from the pressure. That's exactly what happened in the book of Numbers. You say, what in the world can we learn from the book of Numbers? First of all, let me say this. It's a Bible book. The Lord gave us the book of Numbers, so we know there's spiritual truth there, but I think all of us would understand and would say that, you know, some of the books seem a little bit easier to gain that truth from. It's a little bit more easier to understand, maybe. Like for me, I don't know your favorite book. Somebody just tell me, what's your favorite book of the Bible? James, all right? Romans. Acts. Leave it up to Weldon to say Numbers. It's his favorite book. Nobody said one of my favorite. How about Philippians? I love Philippians. Yes, Philippians? You like Philippians? Revelation. Wow. That's powerful. There's some great, but, you know, a lot of times we wouldn't name Numbers, you know. So what we're trying to do in our series of studying Numbers is not to dig into every single passage, particularly the census. I know there are spiritual truths that can be brought from that. It's not to downplay any of that, but it's to kind of take the highlights. We're going to look at five major truths. Now, I want you to say this after me. God's people must walk by faith to move forward. God's people must walk by faith to move forward. That is the theme number four on this front page. This is a little bit of a review. That is the theme of Numbers. And that is kind of, you know, in other words, I didn't make up the theme, but I chose from a lot of themes as I read through. But all of them basically, the scholars that I read and the different study that I did pointed out that this is a lesson in walking by faith. And church, that's what we have to do in the Christian life, is it not? We have to walk by faith. And so we're going to learn some lessons from this. Now, you can read about the title of the book. It came from the Septuagint and then the Latin Vulgate, Numeri, and where we get the title for the book. There's some things in there about the time period when this was. Moses is the writer. There's basically a simple outline. There are three parts to the book. Preparation at Sinai, which we dealt with that last week. Last week was really that's the first time you've ever had a 10-chapter sermon. Well, maybe it's not, but it's one of the first times I've ever preached a 10-chapter sermon. And for those of y'all that weren't here, we got out last week at 11:30 at night. No, just kidding. But anyway, we got out at the right time, but we really blitzed through some scripture there and learned, we're going to review it in just a second, but preparation at Sinai, this is number 3 on the lesson guide, journey from Sinai to Moab, and then events on the plains of Moab. That's just a simple historical outline, so you can kind of get it in bite-sized pieces. The map there is just to give you an idea of the journey that the Israelites were on during the book of Numbers, and that's important. Lesson 1, number 5 at the bottom of the front. Can anybody tell me the word? Say it again. That's tonight. Patience, yeah, that's right. Preparation, yeah. Here, tonight we're going to talk about patience. So Josh, you gave away my answer on the other one. But anyway, number 5, lesson 1, walking by faith takes preparation. Now, folks, here's my goal. When we finish this, I want you to know 5 statements about Numbers. One of them is going to be walking by faith takes preparation. Now, I want you to think about this as you turn it over. Chapter 1 was taking the census. God was preparing the people for a journey. So, you know, we look at chapter 1 and we see all that instruction about the census. That was important because he was organizing the people. And we talked about organization last week. You know, this morning you received the handout about how we're going to organize our Bible studies on Sunday morning, the 9 o'clock and the 11:15, and then we've got worship in the middle. I hope that was clear to you. We need to be organized. Now, sometimes you can organize something to death to where there's no life to it. We don't want to do that, but we do want to have a structure and some organization, and that's what we see in chapter 1. Chapter 2 was organizing the people. Take the census, then organize the people. Chapter 3 and 4, find places of service. I mentioned this morning that Carrie in our preschool and children's area has a few holes in our new organization where we need helpers, we need teachers and assistant teachers. So this is part of what happens among the people of God. They get organized, and then they find places of service for people. Everybody needs a place where they impact people for the Lord, and we talked about that some last week. Now, I want you to think about this. If we just take that whole lesson about preparation, I would like for you in your mind to structure it this way, and then we'll move on. To walk by faith, we need what? Preparation. It takes what? Preparation. Say it. It takes what? Preparation. Here's the way we prepare. We organize, so organization, physical preparation, spiritual preparation. Now, that's the first lesson. We say, Pastor, why in the world didn't you just say it that way, that fast last time? Well, I was trying to build a case for it. So that's why it went a little longer. But the truths that I want us to get out of last week is, for us to walk by faith, we have to be prepared, physically organized to do what the Lord wants us to do. And then secondly, we have to be prepared spiritually. And last week we talked about one way the people were organized the way the people were prepared spiritually, and that was those that decided to take the Nazirite vow. This was a vow that laymen took as a sign of commitment. Now, if you look at number 7, the dedication of God's people was seen the commitment of the Nazirite. Nazirite from a verb meaning to separate or abstain. Can I say this? There's tension in the Christian life. And here's tension. I have so many conversations going on in my mind, things I want to tell you. Before I tell you about the tension, let me tell you about a book Charles Ryrie wrote called Balancing the Christian Life. Because in this book, he talks about the tensions in Scripture. The tension, here's one of them, and this is what we talked about. The tension of being in the world, but not of the world. Do you know that you are commanded to go into the world? But at the same time, you are not to be of the world. There is the biblical teaching of separation. And this is what Nazirite means. It means to be separate. It means to be different. It doesn't mean to be different in an arrogant way. It just means that you have convictions about your life. At the same time, you love all people and you love people that do not know Jesus because you want them to know Christ, it means you're not going to be just like them. You're not going to live like them. You draw the line at certain things and you take your stand on certain things. You're very likely to become a friend to someone who needs Christ and to even be willing to spend time with them. Hey. Newlyweds just came in. Wow. But anyway, y'all want to come up here and give a testimony? I'm just kidding. But anyway, what a blessing. But, you know, here's that tension, ladies and gentlemen, the tension of being in the world but not being of the world. So here's a Nazirite who takes this commitment, letter A, no fruit of the vine. And we talked about that is not so much a command against drinking as it is a command against not letting anything control you. It's a command about control. It's a command to say, there's not anything that should control my life except God, except Jesus Christ. So letter B, he could not cut his hair. This was a visible sign. You know, the way we talk outwardly, my mama used to say it this way, the way you carry yourself. Y'all ever heard that? That's my mama's way, you know. She always said, you don't have to be like everybody else. You know, be different. I said, well, so-and-so's Johnny's doing it. You don't have to be like everybody else, you know. But a Nazirite would not cut his hair. It gave an outward visible sign he had made that commitment. Okay? Then C, he could have nothing to do with death. This related to purity. So there was a commitment, I think a great challenge for us as we prepare. You want to walk by faith. You want to live the Christian life pleasing to the Lord. You need to be prepared and to be prepared spiritually. Now, I want us to, in tonight's lesson, Josh gave us the answer. So right here it says, tonight's lesson, walking by faith takes patience. Patience. Now, I want you to look in your Bible. You hold your place in Numbers 11, and I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and following. This is an actual reference to what we're going to read about tonight in Numbers. Isn't this interesting? 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's a quote from the book of Exodus that relates to this same crowd of people that we're going to read about. Now you can go ahead and read more if you would like later. But that is a passage there that we need to think about. We are to learn from this book of Numbers and not conduct ourselves as many in the wilderness did. Number one, when one loses his patience, he is prone to complain. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to quickly cover two chapters. Numbers 11, verse 1 says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." This is exactly what the Israelites began as they moved from Sinai. It displeased the Lord, picking up with verse 1 in the middle. "For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused." The Lord does not like complaining. He is not happy when we are complaining about our situation. "So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." Now his anger was aroused. Now you know what this literally means? This is an interesting thing, and I want you to, maybe this will help you remember it. His nose became hot. Can I encourage you as your pastor? Don't make God's nose hot. That's exactly what he said here. He said his nose was hot. His anger was aroused. And by the way, this is used many, many times in the Old Testament, this phrase in the Hebrew Bible. His nose became hot. That cracked me up when I saw that. And I don't know that I'll ever forget that. If I'm complaining, I know that the nostrils of God are getting warm, and I better cut it out. God does not put up with complaining. You see there in Deuteronomy and also in Psalm 78. Now, you don't have to turn, but I'll look at that one. Psalm 78, 17 says this. You're welcome to turn. It says, "But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness." This is a psalm about what we're reading about and studying about in Numbers. "But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart and asked for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God." They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" And so they were complaining. And you can read that even further in Psalm 78. By the way, fire is a sign of divine activity. You remember when the Holy Spirit fell and they said it looked like tongues of fire. Fire. The pillar of fire. When God moves, you know, it's like, If we could see God, we'd just be consumed. So maybe just one little stage to see the glory of God, it looks like fire. But fire is associated with divine activity. Number two, they complained about the manna. Now let's pick up with verse 4. This is Numbers 11:4. "Now the mixed multitude who were among them," and by the way, the mixed multitude, there were Egyptians that left Egypt with the Israelites. They were not of the tribe of they were not of the tribes, and they were not from God's people. But they went with them on the journey, and most likely there were some others that were picked up. And so the Bible calls them the mixed multitude. One translation calls them the rabble. You ever heard that word, the rabble? It says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" For likely a year, God had been sending this manna. Verse 7, "Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium, which is kind of like a pale yellow. This was like something they would grind up and make cakes, and it was like eating bread, okay? "And the people went about and gathered it. They ground it on the millstones and beat it in the mortar. They cooked it in pans and made cakes on it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it." So the people were complaining about the manna. As a result, Moses complained because of his assignment. Now, you ever have an assignment by God, maybe as a mom, maybe as a Sunday school teacher, maybe, you know, as a dad, maybe in your business, and you have responsibility and you're dealing with people and you just get sick of it. This is what happened to Moses. He started to complain himself. Look at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. Oh, this manna. We've been eating this manna for so long. Everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. His nostrils were getting hot. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? He blamed God, verse 11. Have you ever said, Lord, why did you give me this job? Why did you give me this assignment? Why am I leading these people? Why am I in this situation I'm in? So he blamed God in verse 11. Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. Don't you love Moses? If you're going to treat me like this, just kill me right where I am. Just kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. God, if you really love me, just kill me. Just get rid of me right now because I can't take this. So we see that he blamed God. He said, this is too overwhelming in verse 14. He just wanted out. He wanted to die, verse 15. It was too overwhelming. Now, turns out the Lord is merciful. He's merciful to Moses. He's merciful to us. But you know, sometimes, number three, be careful because you may get what you ask for. God said he would give them meat that would overwhelm them. I want you to look at verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of the meeting that they may stand there with you. Then when I come down and talk with you there, I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, and you may not bear it yourself alone. Many believe that he was giving these elders spiritual encouragement to give to Moses. You know, Moses had it organized. Remember, Moses' father-in-law Jethro got him to organize the people and get him some helpers that would help him in judging the people. But I think Moses was overwhelmed spiritually, and God gave Moses some elders, some people in Israel that would be spiritual encouragement to him. And God put his spirit upon those people so that he would not bear it alone. Verse 18, then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. I think about what the Lord may be thinking. He said, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. Be ready. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it is well with us in Egypt. Oh, here we go. It was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Verse 19, you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? So sometimes in our complaining, we may get what we ask for, and it's not really what the Lord wanted us to have. God said he would give them meat that would overwhelm them. Now, I want you to think about this. We always get nostalgic when we don't like the place where we are. Oh, I just remember when I was growing up how my church was. You know, it was just so wonderful, and you know, we're doing this, we're doing that. And it was just so great. You know, we get nostalgic, and that's exactly what they did. Look at verse 18 at the bottom, at the end of it. For it was well with us in Egypt. You know, we remember the past. And then down in verse 20, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? It may be not necessarily in your church life. It may be in your job. I remember that job I had. You know I'm in this job now, but man, I'm telling you, I remember when, it may be in your ministry. It may be in some other facet of your life, but this is what happened to the people. They got nostalgic about the way things used to be. Number four on the lesson guide, Moses doubted that God could even do what he promised, because he said that he was going to send them the meat. Verse 21, Numbers 11, 21, and Moses said, the people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. And Moses is talking to God. He's saying, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? And folks, this is what we need to think about. When we're in a tough situation and we're battling in our lives and tend to not be patient with where we are, we need to ask ourselves, is God's arm shortened? Does he not know right where we are? Does he not know the battle that we're facing? And the obvious answer is no. The Lord's arm has not been shortened. Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you will happen or not. End of verse 23. So Moses went out and told the people in the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. And so God performed what he said he was going to perform. And I want you to look, he anointed the 70 elders. Verse 26 says there was two didn't make it to the tabernacle, Eldad and Medad. How'd you like to be named Eldad and Medad? And the name of the other, Medad, and the Spirit, this is verse 26, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. Verse 30, and Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side. He let the meat be outside the camp. They had to go out there and get it. All around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. Now, there's some speculation. I don't think it's, don't get me wrong, it's important, but it's not central to our lesson tonight. But there's speculation about, did that mean they were flying low? Because that quail, they tend to fly low. Were they just in mass numbers flying low and they could trap them? Most believe that the Lord, when it says left them fluttering, that means left them there like dead. And so they were just piled up 2 feet high. And the reason they believe that is because it says they gathered in verse 32, he who gathered least gathered 10 homers. That's 500 gallons. You talking about some meat? They had some meat. And the only way you could gather that many, that's like 10 50-gallon drums per person. I don't know if you could catch them if they were flying like that, but if they were laid there, if you could gather them up maybe in a day's time. And so anyway, they were overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed with this meat. It spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Verse 33, but while the meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And the Lord called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. God was not pleased with their complaining. Now, if you look down at number four, just make sure we cover that. Moses doubted that God would even do what he had promised. And you can take a look at the Isaiah scripture. Number five, in chapter 12, we have Miriam and Aaron complaining against Moses. Let me read verses 1 through 3. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, this is another issue that you could go deep into about who was this woman. Zipporah, you remember that name, was from Midian. There's some that believe that this was her, that she had a descent from what they called Cush, and that this was the same person. Others believe, I think Dr. MacArthur and some others believe, that Miriam had died and this was another woman that Moses had married from Cush, an Ethiopian woman whom he had married. But that's not really the central to the story. It's a fact of the story. But verse 2 says, so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Number 5, Miriam and Aaron complain against Moses. They were jealous of Moses, whom God said was one of the most humble men, humble of all men. Number 6, Aaron was the priest. Miriam was the leader of the Spirit-filled women. If you go back in Exodus, you see where she led a group of women who prophesied. So here you have the priesthood and the prophet criticizing the mediator. Who was the mediator between God and the people at this time? It was Moses. So you have the priesthood and the prophet criticizing the mediator between God and the man, between God and man, the man Moses. Note the similarities. I'm only going to highlight this because we don't have time to dig into these scriptures, but I want you, if you want to study something in your quiet time this week, you can look at this. Look at the similarities to the Lord Jesus being our mediator. Now you have someone questioning God working through the mediator. This was the complaining that was going on. Number one, Jesus is the prophet like Moses from Acts 7. Number two, like Moses, Jesus is meek and lowly in heart, Matthew 11:29. Number three, he kept silent before his accusers, 1 Peter 2:23. Number four, Moses saw God's form and heard his word. Jesus was the word and in the form of God. So you have some similarities between the life of Moses and who he represented to the people and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, other leaders, number seven, who were called God's servants are Abraham, Joshua, David, Elijah. But only Moses is described as faithful with all my house, or as one translation puts it, entrusted with all my house. I want you to look at verse 4. This is Numbers 12, 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. How'd you like to have an invitation from the Lord? They went forward, I promise you. Verse 6, then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. That's the only person in the Bible that phrase is ever used about. That's interesting. Here was Miriam and Aaron questioning in jealousy the proposed mediator between God and man. By the way, it makes it really scary when someone questions Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and man. You don't want to do that. Verse 8, I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous and as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Now, Miriam and Aaron were brother and sister. Okay, they were brother and sister. And she was the prophetess, and he was the priest. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved on to Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So here the whole nation stopped to observe this lesson. Do not question the mediator between God and man. Do not complain about that. The whole nation waited for that. Moses was vindicated as the mediator between God and man. Now, number 8 and 9 will be done. There were other great leaders who experienced similar crisis of faith in times of adversity. Elijah, John the Baptist, Peter. The last thing I want to say to you is this. In James chapter 1, turn there in your Bible. I want you to see this. James chapter 1. These people in the wilderness were in a tough situation. They complained. They were not patient. God is trying to tell us through this highlight as we look at the big picture of Numbers. If we want to walk by faith, we have to be prepared, but we have to be patient and trust the Lord. Look what James 1:2 says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James 1:2-4 is a call to patiently wait on the Lord to meet every need. Patiently trust, patiently wait on the Lord to meet every need. Because let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I love this story about a little boy who got a moth, a cocoon, out of the backyard. And he took that cocoon and he brought it in, put it in a little dry aquarium, and he read about how to watch it. He wanted to watch that moth come out of it. And so he had it there, and he calculated the time that it should take, and finally he got impatient. He got impatient because he didn't want to let it come out by itself. He got impatient. So he went down to the cocoon, and he knew it was almost time, and he just opened the cocoon to kind of help that moth get out of there. And finally, when he freed the moth never flew. And then as he studied it more, he realized it's the battle that the moth faces to get out of the cocoon that gives it the strength to fly. And ladies and gentlemen, if we don't have patience, we can't walk by faith. We've got to stay in the battle with the Lord Jesus Christ to help us move forward. We can't always run from the situation that we're in. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.